Today I want to speak on the subject of so great salvation. Before Israel entered into the land of Canaan, Moses reminded them of all that God had done for them in bringing them to that place, the border of, or ready to cross into Canaan. God had so much in store for them in Canaan, but they could not have reached even where they were had it not been for God's working and leading in their lives. The first thing he reminded them of was what God had done for them down in Egypt. A great work had been done that brought about their deliverance from Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 2 and 3, we read, "And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles." Now this took place down in Egypt. This was an actual account, but it is also a picture of our salvation which God wrought for us. Egypt is a picture of the world. The work that Christ did to save sinners was done in this world before the eyes of the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now let's look at that which took place down in Egypt for the Israelites and the events it pictured. First of all, we see the great deliverance, the great deliverance. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, we read, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And then verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." And then the first part of verse 8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Now he's referring to the place where Israel, where the Israelites were going. Now God described the condition of the children of Israel under Moses. They were in affliction, they were oppressed by taskmasters, and they were in sorrow. They were slaves, and they were in bondage that brought great sorrow, suffering, and helplessness. But God sent Moses down into Egypt to deliver them from bondage and set them free and give them a new life in the land of Canaan. What a picture of man's condition in sin. In Psalms chapter 51, verse 5, we read, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive." So each of us, when we are born as sinners. And John said in John 8:34 that as sinners, The Bible says we are the servants of sin. Yes, we are born in sin and thus are slaves to sin and are in bondage. The result of sin is affliction and oppression and sorrow. But the Son of God came into the world to set us free from sin's penalty and power, and one day even from sin's presence. Now, in order for Israel to be set free from Egypt, God had to show his power and the reality of his person to the Egyptians and to the gods of Egypt, and they needed to be defeated and shown that they were no gods at all. They were just fake gods. This brings us to those great signs and miracles that Moses referred to in Deuteronomy 29. Now we ask, weren't those just against the ruler and the people of Egypt? They were shown to them and they affected them, but each sign was a defeat to a god that the Egyptians worshipped and against some Egyptian deity. We read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against, now notice, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So the judgment executed against in Egypt was against the gods of Egypt. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, we read, Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the lake, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now, it says, put away the gods which your fathers served. So not only did the Egyptians serve them, but the Israelites were so influenced that they also began to worship some of these gods. Let's look at each judgment which God brought against the Egyptians and how it was against a god that they worshiped. We want to turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And we'll begin with verse 12. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, the rods became serpents. That was a miracle. But this was against the goddess in Egypt that was represented by a serpent. And it was showing that God was more powerful than this god that they worshiped, and then more powerful than all of their gods. In Exodus 7, verse 20, we read, And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his serpents, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Now this was the Nile River, and the Egyptians worshipped Then they worshiped that as a god. They called it the Nile God. And then in chapter 8, Exodus 8, verse 6, we read, And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. So the frogs came up and just completely covered the land of Egypt. And this was a judgment against the frog-headed god that the Egyptians worshiped. And then in verses 16 and 17 we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And so the dust of the earth became lice and covered both man and beast. And this was a judgment against the earth god that the Egyptians worshipped. And then in verse 21 we read, Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon your servants, and upon your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Now this was against the beetle god that the Egyptians worship. The flies that swarmed all the land and bothered the people, that was a judgment against the beetle god that the Egyptians worship. And then in Exodus chapter 9, verse 3, we read, Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in thy field, upon thy horses, upon your donkeys, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous plague. So the great plague, dreaded plague, was upon all the livestock. And this was a judgment against the cattle god that the Egyptians worshipped. And then notice verse 10 in chapter 9. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward the heaven. In other words, he threw those ashes up toward heaven, and it became a boil as the ashes fell upon people. It became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and also upon beast. And this was a judgment against the goddess or the queen of heaven. And then in verse 23, and Moses stretched his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was a severe hailstorm, and this was a judgment against the water deity and the fire and sun god that they all worship. And then in chapter 10, verse 12, we read, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And so every green plant that was left that wasn't destroyed by the hail, the locusts came up and ate them. And that was a judgment against the Egyptians' insect god. And then in verse 21, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And so the land became dark, where there wasn't any kind of light whatsoever. And this was a judgment against the sun god that the Egyptians worshiped. And then in chapter 11, verse 5, we read, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die from," notice, "from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the animals." The firstborn of every person and beast died. And even Pharaoh's, it mentions Pharaoh first. And Pharaoh he presented himself as a god, and the people of Egypt worshipped Pharaoh as if he was a god to them. Now this great defeat against the gods of Egypt reminds us and pictures for us an even greater defeat that took place when Jesus died on Calvary. Notice in John chapter 12, verses 31 to 33, we read, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now notice, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Notice it says, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That's referring to Satan. When Jesus died, Satan became a defeated foe, and his power was broken, and his sentence was declared. What appeared to be a victory for Satan was really his defeat. Secondly, we see a great slaying. Before the last judgment was administered in Egypt, God gave specific instructions on how the Israelites could be spared from death in Egypt. When the death angel passed through and slew all the firstborn of every household, God gave instructions how the Israelite children, the firstborn, could be spared. The death angel was going to pass throughout the entire land of Egypt, and death would strike every household unless God's instructions were followed. And the blood of a slain lamb had to be personally applied, and then only would that home be spared. We look again back in Exodus chapter 11. In Exodus chapter 11, verse 5. "And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of his maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast." We read that before, but also, "And notice, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was none like it, nor shall there ever be." And then we read in verse 6, or we read that, "So none would escape, and there would be great weeping and wailing such as had never happened before." And then we read in chapter 12, verses 3 to 7, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household is too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the people, every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be, notice, without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in that evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat the lamb. And then notice verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The lamb was to be chosen, notice, without any blemish, and it was to be slain on a particular day, and its blood was to be applied to the doorpost on each side of the door and over the door. The application of the blood of the lamb was the only way that the people in that house could be spared from the death angel. And the picture here is so clear. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus was the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, chosen of God to take away the sin of the world. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, notice what he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." And he didn't mean that juice which was in the cup was literally his blood, but that symbolized his blood. And so when they drank that grape juice, it symbolized the blood which was shed for them. And we read also in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." When a sinner comes to Jesus Christ by faith and places his trust in him, and accepts Jesus and the application of the shed blood of Christ as his only means to be delivered from death unto life, his sins are forgiven and washed away, and he receives everlasting life. And then lastly, we think of the great release, the great release. Another very important miracle took place for the Israelites, whereby they were assured that they would never, never be under bondage in Egypt again. Following the death of every firstborn in Egypt, Pharaoh released the children of Israel to leave. In fact, he urged them to leave quickly. It was not long until the children of Israel reached the Red Sea. And in the meantime, while they were gone, Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. And he determined, "Why did I let them go?" I'm going to bring them back to the Lamb, that they might be our slaves. And so in Exodus chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, we read, "And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them camping by the sea, by the Red Sea, beside Pi'roth and Baal Zephon." And when, So when Pharaoh arrived, the Israelites were hemmed in. The sea was on one side, and the Egyptian army was coming on the other side. But God was not through yet. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, we read, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not ye, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them not again. You shall see them no more forever." And verses 21 to 28, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right side and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord their God fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And so the waters came over again and covered the path where the Egyptians were following the Israelites. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. And then verses 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now this was the final stage of their freedom from bondage. they would see the Egyptians no more. Now again, what a picture we have of what takes place when we are saved. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we want to look at verses 18 through 23. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants of uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness, or you weren't righteous. But what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the believer, every person who has repented of their sin and received Jesus as their Savior, is free from sin's bondage and sin's penalty and sin's power. And one day when we go to heaven, we're going to be free from the very presence of sin. There's a songwriter that wrote a song called Free from the Law, O Happy Condition. And one part of that song goes like this. Now are we free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come, and he saves us once for all. What a blessing to know that when we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our sin is all forgiven, and sin no longer has power over us. We don't have to serve sin and do sinful things. And what a blessing to know that one day when Jesus comes and we go to heaven, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. We'll never be under sin again. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. We thank you that he paid the penalty for our sin, and he shed his blood as a covering for our sin. And when we receive him as our Savior, our sins are all forgiven, and we have the assurance that we have eternal life, that when we leave this life, we'll go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. Thank you, Father, for what Jesus did, and thank you for your great love for us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.